In life, as we go through life, we run across a lot of problems. And one of the solutions to our problems is we may run away from problems. Ben Franklin was such a man. Ben Franklin grew up in Boston. And he spent his young life there in Boston. And of course, as we know, he's a very prolific writer. He worked in a print shop as an apprentice. And his half-brother James was the owner of the print shop. And Ben Franklin tried to get his half-brother to publish his articles. But for one reason or another, his half-brother would not publish the articles. Ben Franklin even one time signed his letter as Mrs. Duguid. But his half-brother found out, and so there was a big problem there. And so what Ben Franklin did is he ran away from a problem. He left Boston and went to Philadelphia. And what did Ben Franklin do in Philadelphia? He founded the University of Pennsylvania. He discovered electricity. And he was a signer to the Declaration of Independence and many other accomplishments. In this case, Ben Franklin ran away from problems, and it turned out good for Ben Franklin. But in many cases, that is not the case. Tonight, I'm going to continue the series on messages from minor prophets. And we're going to talk about a prophet that ran away from his problems. And in this case, it was not good. And you know who I'm talking about is about Jonah. Of all the 12 minor prophets, Jonah is probably one of the most famous. We tell our kids about the story about Jonah, a true story. No doubt, some important messages. In these series of lessons we're going through, we're looking at messages that we can gain from the minor prophets. We know the Holy Spirit, through His providence and through His wisdom, gave us the minor prophets and gave them, as He has instructed in the New Testament, for encouragement, for admonition, and to help us to build us up. So we'll continue on our series on messages from the prophet Jonah. First of all, let's look at the setting of the prophet Jonah. What was the setting of the prophet Jonah when he wrote it? Well, we know Jonah was a prophet to Nineveh. And he wrote this book in the time frame from 780 to 760 B.C. We know this timing because in 2 Kings 14:25 it talks about Jonah. And so that dates Jonah around Jeroboam 2. We've talked about Jeroboam 2. And previously, we've had lessons on Hosea and Amos. And Jonah is actually right before those two prophets. What's significant about this time frame, even though he was a prophet to Nineveh, 780 to 760, remember what happened in 722 B.C. That is when Assyria, which Nineveh was the capital of, came and took the northern kingdom into captivity. But yet Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach the gospel. Jonah was actually a prophet of the north. We'll talk about where he lived. And now, why did he write the book? If you open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1, it tells us right at the very beginning, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So Jonah was to preach a message of judgment. And why? Because the city and evidently the whole nation, there was great wickedness. And the Lord was displeased and he was going to do something about it. And Jonah was sent there to preach the message. Okay, so what are we going to learn from Jonah this evening? We're going to look at three messages. The first message we're going to look at here is that man cannot flee from the presence of God. The second message is no matter how unpleasant the message is, the messenger is required to preach it. And the third message we're going to look at is we're going to see God's love for the heathen nations. So let's look at this first message. Man cannot flee from the presence of the Lord. If you're in Jonah, look at chapter 3. We're all very familiar with this, what Jonah did. But Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. So Jonah was commanded to go to Nineveh, but what did Jonah do? Verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down in it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. If I were a map, and we're going to see where Jonah was located at, is in Galilee. We'll see here in a little bit. He was from a town called Gath Hepher, which is about 3 miles northeast of Nazareth. So it's in Galilee. That's where Jonah grew up. So he was a prophet. Even though he lived in the north, he was preaching to Nineveh. So if I'm a map, and north is upward, south is downward, and to my left is eastward, to my right is western. So if Jonah is here at Baal Hethar, close to Nazareth, he was sent to go preach to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. From Gath Hepher, it was about 550 miles northwest. So this is kind of like a vector from where Jonah was at, where he lived. He was going to Nineveh, 550 miles to the northwest. That's where Nineveh was located at. But where did Jonah go to? He went to Tarshish. They said, what's Tarshish? Tarshish is the ancient name for Spain. We know where Spain is at. And where is Spain from where Gath Hepher is? It's 2,500 miles to the west. So here Jonah was to go 550 miles northwest or northeast to Nineveh. But what does he do? He gets on a boat. He goes to Tarshish, 2,500 miles to the west. Not only that, as we read here, he had to pay a fare. No doubt Jonah was not a rich man. He was a prophet of God. We don't know if his occupation was being a prophet of God. But no doubt by reading this that, you know, it took some means. That's a long journey. And we find as we read here, he went into the ship. And where did he go down? He went down into it. Normally when you travel the ship, as you would expect, people that had a lot of money, they ride on the upper deck to see the scenery. Where was Jonah? He was down in the belly of the ship. Because no doubt very, very expensive. And it was a big task or a commitment for Jonah to do that. So that's what Jonah is doing. He is fleeing from the presence of the God. Now, you think about this. Here it is. A man of God who's receiving a message from the Lord. Go preach. And what does Jonah do? He thinks he can escape the presence of the Lord. And we know that's just so foolish. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. But as we look at God and his presence and what God knows, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. During Jeremiah's time, there were many false prophets. And here in chapter 23, Jeremiah is talking about these false prophets. And he says something to these false prophets about God and his awareness and his omnipresence. Jeremiah chapter 23, let's look at verses 23 through 24. As he's talking to these false prophets, he says, "Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not feel the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" So God knew what he was going to do to happen during this time. These false prophets were prophesying that they were not going to go into captivity. And here God is speaking that, you know, he knows, he fills the earth. He knows what's going on. Go with me to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. In this particular psalm, we could title this psalm the All-Seeing God. Very famous psalm. But again, it makes the point about God's omnipresence. Psalms 139. Note verse 1. "O Lord, you have searched me. You have known me." Drop down to verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." So here we see God's all-seeing eye. God is knowing it. When we read the story about Jonah, it almost says Jonah was a very, very foolish man. We would never do anything what Jonah would do, right? But brethren, as we look at our lives and we look at brethren that we used to be brethren here amongst us, people, we know the situation in times past where there's brothers or sisters in Christ were either involved in an adulterous situation and they were coming and worshiping God. What were those people thinking coming in worship, but yet in that situation. God sees us. He knows what we're doing. Steve is conducting the study on the family. Husbands, he knows how you treat your wife when you go home, what your thoughts are about her. And wives, God knows about your thoughts and what you do to your husband in terms of submitting to him. We cannot hide from God. In this digital world, we are amassed by the Internet. It will access anything on the Internet. God knows what videos we watch on the Internet. If there's ads that pop up as we are reading the news, maybe a very provocative advertisement, God knows if we're going to click that link. And he knows what we're thinking before that. Should I click that link or not? We cannot hide from God. And one of the lessons we learn from Jonah, Jonah thought he could hide from God. He was a prophet of God. And yet sometimes we act and we do things as if God does not see. As we read in Psalm, there is no darkness, no light. We can go into a dark room. What do we do on the computer, on our iPhone, or on our tablet? God knows that. He knows the commitments we've made to each other, things that we say that we do. He knows the songs that we sing and the commitments we make when we sing these songs. When we say we'll follow Jesus, are we putting Jesus first and following him as we should? Rather, a very simple and straightforward lesson. Jonah was foolish. But sometimes even we can act foolish, knowing that God is not going to see the things that we do. So what a vital lesson that we can learn from this minor prophet Jonah. We cannot flee from the presence of God. So what should we do? We should be straightforward and so honest with God. When we sin, acknowledge it. Get back on the right path and realize that God is an all-seeing God. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. Well, the second message we get from Jonah is that God's message must be preached, even though it's undesirable to the messenger. So we read here in Jonah chapter 1, Jonah was sent to the city because of their wickedness. We read that. Now, we know the story of what happened to Jonah. Jonah left. We know that a great fish swallowed him up. I want you to turn with me now to chapter 3 of Jonah. At this point, Jonah has repented. And now the Lord is going to give the message, the commandment, back to Jonah a second time. And I want us to read here in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. And so Jonah went, and we know that he preached the message. Why did Jonah not want to preach? We saw that he didn't want to go to Nineveh to preach the message. What was in Jonah's mind of why he went to Tarshish and tried to flee from the Lord and not present the message? We find that in chapter 3, after Nineveh has repented, we find the heart of Jonah, what he tells God about why he did not go the first time. Look at chapter 3, start in verse 10. We'll read through chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, "When God saw their deeds," so Jonah has preached to the message to Nineveh, and let's read verse 10. "When God saw their deeds, that they turned from the wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." In chapter 4, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed the Lord and said, Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." As we read these passages, what was Jonah thinking? He thought there might be a possibility that Nineveh would repent, God relent, would not bring judgment upon that, and he didn't want that to happen. Remember at this time, again, the country is going to eventually, Assyria, come and defeat the northern kingdom. But they're still their enemies of Israel. And so you realize that Jonah was sent to Israel's enemies. They've had skirmishes in the past. And he thought that they would relent. And so, as we just read there, that's why he did not go. So he didn't like the message, and he was worried that they would repent. And so what did he do? He went ahead and, first of all, he refused to go, but the second time he went and preached the message. We find throughout Scripture that there are many prophets. We have some warnings to them. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Let's look at verses 7 through 9. And it's important, and we know this, that prophets were given a command to go preach, that God is going to hold those prophets accountable. We find this here in Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 7 through 9. Note this. It says, "Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you," this is Ezekiel, "a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you on your part warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life." Clearly we see that prophets are held accountable for preaching the message. Jonah was held accountable, Ezekiel, and all the other prophets of God. Go with me to the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at verses 2 through 4. Here we know Timothy was a gospel preacher to the church in Ephesus. And know what Paul tells him as he writes this letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 2. As he tells him, very familiar verse, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." We know what this means here, right? In season is when it's favorable, when things are going good, when the message maybe is favorable, be well received. But note what he also says, and out of season. Preach the message when it's not agreeable to the listeners, when it may be causing problems, when it's not the right time according to the audience. But Timothy was to preach the word. And then he goes on and tells them things that he ought to do as a gospel preacher. Reprove. Show people where they're wrong. Rebuke. When they stop doing things that you have told them not to do, you know, rebuke sharply. And these are not only the negative things, but there's positive. Exhort with great patience and instruction. And note what will happen. Verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn away from their ears and the truth, and from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." Again, a very solemn charge to Timothy, a gospel preacher. But what about us? We may not be preachers. We're Christians. Are we not under command from the New Testament to do certain things, to preach messages? Are we not to sow the seed of the kingdom, to spread the word to the people that are lost? How do we do that? It may not be very favorable to talk to people about their salvation. They may disagree with you. They may get mad at you. But we must preach this message. We also are messengers. It's just not the prophets and preachers. What about people in Galatians chapter 6? We have an encouragement or admonition to those who are spiritual to restore those who have fallen away. And so maybe some of our brethren have fallen away. And so what is our charge? Our charge is to show them what's going on. And in cases to rebuke them when necessary, when they're not following Scripture. That's not easy to do. But we're a messenger. We should seek their benefit. And we also will be held accountable for that. We've been talking about the family that we're engaged in them. What about when we get counsel, when we have brethren that are maybe getting off of their marriages? Maybe they want to divorce their mate. And you'll try to understand their situation. And they don't have a right to not get married based on the information. Well, will you tell them you don't have a right to get remarried based on Scripture? We are also messengers, and we should take to heart the charge that we have as brethren and as teachers to teach the world. What about those who we may have friends at work that we get along with? They may be Baptist. We know how Baptists think about baptism. And so do we sit down with them and try to show them through Scripture that baptism is essential for salvation? We know they're going to vehemently reject that, and they will bring up all top arguments. But we are the messengers. We may be in an unpleasant thing, but we need to carry the message forward. Okay, the third message, the last one we want to look at, is God's love for the heathen nations. First of all, note something very interesting here. So this is our third sermon on the prophets. So we talked about Hosea. We know Hosea was sent to the north. We talked about Amos. He was from the south, but he was also sent to the north about judgment. And what about Jonah? He was actually predates these two prophets. Their country is about to go into captivity in about 50, 60 years from the time of Jonah. But Jonah, through God's wisdom, was not sent to the northern kingdom. What does that show us? It shows us our third message is God's love for the heathen Gentiles. We know these people were wicked. The Scripture tells them they were wicked. Yes, they were under law. You can't be wicked without law. And Jonah is sent to preach them. But also note something very interesting. Go with me to Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. As Jonah concludes his work, there's a statement made at the very end in verse 11 in chapter 4. As God is talking to Jonah, we see there in verse 9. And note this, he says in verse 11, "Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between the right and left hand, as well as many animals?" Who are this 120,000 persons? Well, they are ones who do not know the difference between the right and left hand. If God is holding these people accountable for their wickedness, they evidently knew right from wrong. These evidently are the children. Who is a person who does not know the difference between right and wrong? It's the children. So here amongst this great city, amongst their wickedness, we see among these Gentiles, heathen Gentiles, there evidently are the children. And God is concerned for the children. They do not follow their parents' footsteps and become wicked like they are. So we see here God's love for the heathen nation, for this nation here. And today, God loves all types of people. Think about this thing. We're all gathered here among brethren. We love each other. We worship together. We try to build each other up. But we know there are wicked people in the world. What is our attitude about their salvation? What do you think about when you think about the soul of a homosexual? Is his soul important? Or do we kind of avoid these people? God didn't avoid Nineveh, these heathens. He was concerned. He loved them. He wanted to repent. And we find that they did repent. What about the homosexual? What about the lesbian? You might know some lesbians at work or family members. What about the transgender? Do we try to avoid these people, not concerned about their souls? What about the atheist? What about those who do not even care about God in the world? They live their lives as they're the only ones that are important, not concerned at all about God. Are you concerned about those people's souls? We see God is concerned about all types of people. Yes, he does hate their sin, but he wants them to repent. Remember when Paul was in Athens in Acts chapter 17, as he was walking among the idolatrous statues and preaching that great sermon on Athens, he makes a statement here that we should never forget in Acts 17, verse 30. As he winds down his sermon, note what Paul says to the Athenians. He says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Yes, God loves all people. He wants all people to repent that they're sinners. And this message here that we find here in Jonah, we can definitely see God's love for the heathen nations. So, brethren, as we've looked at Jonah here tonight, we see that we cannot flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, will we put that into practical application? Will we live our lives and do the things that show us that God knows what we're doing? We cannot hide from the presence of the Lord. And we must be preachers and teachers, even though the message is unpleasant to whatever group. We must not be like Jonah and flee from the presence of the Lord. We must take His word and proclaim the gospel to the lost. And last of all, we've seen, as we've made the point about, we should love all people. Seek their redemption, seek their salvation through the gospel. So in conclusion, as we've looked at these messages, the last thing I would like to do here is Jonah sinned, right? He was commanded by God. He sinned. But we have here in chapter 2, Jonah's prayer. And we're going to use this as our concluding remarks as we look at Jonah. And he prays to God. Of course, he's praying from the stomach of the fish. Let's pick up in starting in chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish and said, I call out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you have cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my neck, my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. So Jonah repented. And what we can learn from this, brethren, if we do in the time's future fall away, no matter how deep our sin is, whatever grievances we have occurred, no matter who we offended to whatever degree, God is always there. And if we are penitent, willing to confess our sins, to change from it, as Jonah pointed out, salvation is from the Lord. You might be here tonight, and there might be some sins that you need to acknowledge toward the brethren here, or you might need the prayers, or there might be some here who have not named Christ as their Savior and willing to repent and to confess His name and to be baptized. Whatever your need is, remember the message from Jonah and the vital message we've learned from him. Such an encouragement. But again, we must put them into practice. If you have a need to respond to the gospel invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.